of Huxley. Sir Julian Huxley, the grandson of Thomas Henry Huxley. So he wrote an answer to this challenge, and he said, true, the universal principle in hearing the biological world is the principle of struggle and survival of the fittest, of the strongest. But who told you that Germany is the strongest? We are convinced that England is the strongest. So the machlekes between the Nazi scientists and Huxley was on the point as to whether England was the strongest or Germany was the strongest. With the help of God, it happened that England, I mean the Allies, attained the victory over Nazi Germany. But if Germany had been able, now it was established that if Germany had been able to hold on and maintain itself for a few more months, then Germany would have invented the atomic bomb before the United States, and then Germany would have been able to attain a victory within a few days. So it was only through a miracle that the Allies were spared such a calamity. It could have happened. So does it mean that England was stronger? Certainly England was not strong at all. And does it mean the United States was stronger? It was only through a miracle of God that Germany did not defeat the Allies. But Huxley said he agreed with the Nazis that the universal principle is the principle of struggle and survival of the strongest. Now, this is the cause of all the spiritual and moral tragedy that has overtaken mankind today, because they don't realize the significance of the principle implied in the statement called "Briesov Shlakodish Bohu Lovin Zemize." The universal principle in nature is not one of struggle and survival of the strongest. If that is the universal principle, then this world is just a world that has no meaning. Then it is a world of a jungle. That's all. Or only trickery and artifice can prevail. No, the universal principle in this world is the principle of Kolbriyesov Shlakodish Bohu, loving them is there. And doesn't the law of nitrogen fixation corroborate this principle of Kolbriyesov Shlakodish Bohu, loving them is there? That one thing collaborates with another to result in a harmonious blending of the various forces of nature. But scientists, that's not the fault of science, it's the fault of the scientists, that they are all motivated by this concept of struggle and survival of the fittest, of the strongest. So only the one who is stronger, the one who has the strongest weapons, is the principle of Kol Da'alim Gvar. Not Kol Da'alim Gvar in the sense that the Rosh explained it, but in the plain physical sense of might, even if it is not backed by right, that is considered as the universal principle, not the principle of love, of collaboration, of cooperation, of loving them is there. If the scientists had entertained and had been motivated by this principle of cooperation, loving them is there, then the mysteries, then delving into the mysteries of nature, would certainly be conducive to love of God and hence to love of man. But they are motivated by the principle of survival of the strongest. There are no noble ideas, and there is no goal. It is just a big jungle with the various species struggling one against another, without any aim, without anything, without any purpose. So naturally, if it is just a big jungle, so the principle of Kol Da'alim Gvar in the physical sense has to prevail. So if scientist is motivated by the concept of survival of the strongest, then he is bound to deviate farther and farther from love of God and love of man, the more he delves into the mysteries of nature. But once he saturates his heart with the concept of Kol B'yesav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, loving ze mizeh, so then delving into the mysteries of nature would be conducive towards love of God and love of man. Now this is the concept of Tzedakah. Tzedakah stems from the process of Vayi Odom Linefesh Hayo Liruach Mimalelo. So, from the point of view of the human being as a communicative soul, as one who owes duties, as one who is bound to love everybody, and who is mechuyev to collaborate and to cooperate, so then, from this point of view, the Torah says, "In kesef talve sami etonimo." So Rashi says, and this is a citation from the Medrash Rabbah and today's and last week's Sederet, "Etonimo she'atoni." The poor man with you. Don't think that you are in Malve because you happen to be rich. You happen to have to be possessed of nechosim, of wealth, and you happen to have power, and the other fellow is a poor man, he has no wealth, he has no power, he has no career, he has no influence, that you are a Malve and he's a Levi. No, don't think so. You're making a big mistake. And it will lead to your ultimate ruin if you become motivated by this idea that you are a Malve and the other poor fellow is a Levi. The other fellow is a Levi, he has to resort to your aid. You are also a Levi. And the other fellow who is a Levi potentially is a Malve. Sometimes actually, but even if actually is not a Malve, but certainly potentially is a Malve. Everyone is a Malve and a Levi. Vayi Odom Linefish Chayo Leruach Mimalelo. No person can live by himself. Everyone has to resort to the aid of the other. Without the aid of the other, he'll get lost. He's a communicative soul. We are all on him. And if we collaborate one with another, if we mingle one with another, then we can all be Malvin. And every person is a potential Malvin. And even if a person happens to be a derelict, and seemingly he's unfruitful and unproductive and he only lives at the expense of others, but potentially he's lazy, potentially he's a Malvin, and it is the fault of the community that made him into a derelict. The community supplied the causes that led to his resentment against society. Why do certain youngsters become criminals? Is it because they do not want to dedicate themselves to work? They do not want to bring any sacrifices? It seems to me that the occupation of a criminal involves more sacrifices than let's say the occupation of a rabbi, of a Rosh Hashir. If one is a criminal, so he's always apprehensive lest the police will ring the bell, lest the detective is back of him. He cannot eat in peace, he cannot do anything in peace. He's constantly and incessantly subjected to tension. So why do youngsters become criminals when it is so much easier and more comfortable to lead a peaceful and law-abiding life? And from the point of view of modern men, so it is very easy to be a peaceful and law-abiding citizen. You don't even have to make an effort to save a person. As long as you don't trespass upon somebody else's property, you don't kill, you don't carry a revolver with you, as long as you don't violate the law of the state, you are a wonderful person. So it's very easy to be a peaceful and law-abiding citizen. Why do they have to run counter to the law? It's not because they want to avoid work, because they want to avoid sacrifices and unpleasantness. No, it's because they develop a resentment against society. Why do they develop a resentment against society? Because many people constantly give them the impression that these individuals are black sheep, that they're not wanted, they're only leaving. They only live at expense, only at the expense of others, parasites.
So the Torah says, no. Min kesef talve sami eson imo. You have to extend aid to him. And this is a duty. It's not an act of charity, of grace. It is a duty. Why is it a duty? Because there is a aloche in ksuves, at the end of ksuves, hafuche matar talomali. That means that if Shimon owes $100 to Ruvain, and Ruvain owes $50 to Shimon, so instead of collecting from 100 and from the other 50, all Bezin has to do is to collect from 150. The other 50 is cancelled. Hafuche matar, hafuche matar means, why reverse the reversible jacket? Like the boys, you know, who wear, you know, reversible jackets. So they reverse. One side gets dirty, they reverse it. But the other side is just as dirty, so why reverse it? Just as clean or as unclean. Hafuche matar talomali. Why collect 100 from one and 50 from the other? Let's just collect 50 from one. And that's all. So in other words, if both are malvin, then we don't have to. Then we don't have to collect. So here too, don't think it's an act of grace to extend aid to a person. You are a malve, he's a leve, he's also a malve. And even if actually he's not a malve, but by showing affection to him, by showing him that you don't consider him as the person who is unwanted, as a black sheep, then he'll become a malve. If he isn't a malve, it's your fault. Because you constantly induce in his heart the feeling that he's unwanted. He's a black sheep. But potentially he's a malve. It's only imoch. The poor man with you. You are a leve just as a. You have to resort to his aid, he to your aid. But as long as you are motivated by the principle of kol habriyos, loving zeh mizeh, then you are sure that you will not be led to ruin. I don't think there'll be time for regular shiur.
This was Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik's Hashkafa Shiur on Parshas Mishpatim. Today's date, of course, Thursday, February 28th. Hashkafa Shiur commenced at 10:50 a.m. and terminated at 12:46 p.m. 1 hour and 56 minutes. I can use this as a microphone too, you know? Of course. All I have to do is plug it into a radio or any kind of a set, and I can use it as a regular microphone. You don't have this.
Where? What do you do it on that without pressing.
Quiet, please. Quiet, please. See, I can use this as a microphone. This is a monitor set. Ingenious. Jordan Penkower. Paging Jordan Penkower.
First will be a halachic discussion of the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek, and then I'll proceed to the ideological discussion of Amalek. Now, the Haftorah of this Shabbos begins with the pasuk of Koyomar Adishem Tzvois Pokadeti Yis Asher Oso Amolek Li Yisrael Asher Somloi Baderech Baaloi Seinu Mitzroi Ato Leich Vi Kiso Es Amol, and so on. The first question is as to why the Novi had to mention the Pkido of Hashem. Mechias Amalek is a mitzvah, and if it is a mitzvah, so it has to be complied with regardless of a pkido. It seems from this posik that without a pkido, the mitzvah of Mechias Hamolek cannot be fulfilled. And the Rambam in the Hakdomo to the Perush HaMishnah says that the Nivuyeh of a Novi is a necessary prerequisite for the fulfillment of the mitzvah of Mechias Hamolek. And it seems to me that the Rambam inferred it from this pasuk of the Haftarah. Ko yomar ad Hashem tzvois pokadeti eis asher oso Hamolek liYisrael asher som loy baderech ba'aloisei mimitzroy. So the Leich v'yikises Hamolek has to be preceded by an explicit pkide by Hashem. Hashem has to remember the Maisei Amolek in order that the mitzvah of Mechias Amolek, Mechias Amolek, should become incumbent upon the Jewish people. In the Hashkofe, I will try to explain the reason as to why the Pkida by Hashem is a necessary prerequisite for the mitzvah of Mechias Hamolek. But the demeanor of Shaul in connection with Amalek appears to be inexplicable. First, it is difficult to understand as to how Shaul HaMelech was able to refuse to comply with the mandate of God. Our sages tell us in connection with the pasuk of Vayovei Shaul Adir Amalek Vayorev Banochal Al Ma'asei Nochal, the Shaul deduced the Kal V'chomer from the Haloche of Egla Aruf. Now the Torah tells us that if somebody is found slain on the road and it is not known who the killer is, so the Yir HaKroivo L'Cholo has to bring an Eglo Arufo and they have to break the neck of the Eglo, and they also have to say Yodeinu L'Shofcho Es Adam Azeh V'Neinu L'Ro. So Shaul deduced the Kal V'chomer. If on account of one soul, the Torah said that an Eglo Arufo is to be offered, so how much more important are the lives of so many? And for that reason, Shaul refused to kill Agag. Now the first question is, how could Shaul deduce Kal V'chomer for the purpose of contradicting the mitzvah Satorah and the Dvar Hashem? Then the difficulty becomes even more conspicuous when we consider it in connection with the fact that Shaul did mete out vengeance
against the rest of the Amalekites. And they only spared Agog. Agog, and Chazal say that he also spared Ektanim. But all the rest of the adults among the Amalekites, he spared. Now, if he killed Saul. Now, if Shaul had compassion for Agog, how is it that he did not have compassion for the rest of the Amalekites? On the contrary, it seems from the Haftorah of the Shabbos that Agog himself was a real Hitler. When the Shmuel, when he killed Agog, so he said, Vayim Shmuel, Kasha Shiklo Noshim Chabecho, Kintishkal Minoshim Imecho, Vaishasif Shmuel Es Agog Lifnei Adishem Vadilgo. Agog's sword killed many men. Agog's sword left many mothers without children and many, many wives without husbands. So, why did Shaul have compassion for the one criminal who was more guilty than anyone else? And then there is a halachic difficulty in connection with the Tzivu Hashem to Shaul. Shaul said, as our sages tell us, Im gdelim chotu ktanim achot. Consequently, he claimed that the obligation to kill Amalekite should not apply to minors, to ktanim. Of course, this was contrary to the Dvar Hashem, as the Novi said, Atoleich v'ikiso es Amalek, ve'acharamtem es kol ha'shaloi, ve'lisach milolo, ve'imato mi'ish ad'isho, me'elil v'ad'yoneik, mi'shoyo v'atze, mi'gomol v'yatchame. But it seems that, halachically speaking, the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek should not apply to infants. Apart from the argument of Shaul. Now the Rambam says that when Israel is ready to wage war against Amalek, then they are to offer to the Amalekites the alternative of Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah Nech. And if the Amalekites accept this offer, if they agree to be Mikabel the Zayin Mitzvah Nech, which represents the fundamental duties that are incumbent upon every human being, so then Jews are not allowed to wage war against Amalek. And it appears from the Haftorah of the Shabbat that the Rambam's halacha is correct, because Shmuel, in admonishing Shaul, he said, Vayishlochacho adishem bidorech. So Shmuel emphasized the term esachatoyim esamolik. In other words, the chiyuv of Mechias Amalek is applicable only to the chatoyim, to those Amalekites who are rooted in sin. Chato means even more than chate. Chate means a sinner. But chato means one who is rooted in sin. Obviously,
If an Amaleki undertakes to fulfill the Zayim Mitzvah B'neneach, then he cannot be considered as a Chato, as a Rosha. So the question arises, if the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek is limited only to the Chatoim among the Amalekites, so how can it apply to infant children? An infant is not guilty of any crime. So Scholl's argument really contained a halachic point, but of course Scholl erred in his judgment. And we have to understand what his error consists. Now the Gemara in Sanhedrin in Perek Chelek says that Ktanei Rishei Yisrael Yesh Lehem Chelek Leilam Abo, Ktanei Rishei Yakum Ein Lehem Chelek Leilam Abo. Now we know that Chassidim Meseilom have a Chelek Leilam Abo. How is it with the children of the Rishei Yomiseilom, the children of those who themselves have no Chelek Olam Haba? Do they have Chelek Olam Haba? The Gemara makes a distinction between Ktanei Yisrael, Ktanei Rishei Yisrael, and Ktanei Rishei Yomiseilom. When the Gemara says that Ktanei Rishei Yisrael Yesh Lehem Chelek Abu, Chilek Leilam Abo, the Gemara obviously has reference to a child whose father is a real Mishumet. Because if his father is only an ordinary Rosho, then he himself has Chilek Leilam Abo, because Kol Yisrael Yishon Chilek Leilam Abo. So it is superfluous to mention that his children have Chelek Olam Haba. So it is obvious that the Gemara has reference to the children of those who are real Mishumot, who themselves have no Chelek Olam Haba, but their children have a Chelek Olam Haba. However, in respect to the Rishoyim among the Umiseilom, so not only they are excluded from Olam Habo, but even their children. Now this Gemara contains a very fundamental halachic concept, and that is that a distinction is to be made between a Yisroel and an Akum. In respect to a Yisroel, the status of the father has nothing to do with the status of his or her child. The father is a mishumed, but the child, until he grows up and he is in a position to determine by himself his own pattern of conduct, is considered as a tzaddik. The child of a mishumed is to be treated like Hineke shall be Srabon Shaloichot. The child does not adapt the spiritual status of the father. Not so in regard to an act. True that a Nochri can be a saint, just as a Jew can be a saint.
But in respect to an Akum, the child, while he is too young to determine his own course of conduct, adapts the spiritual status of his father. This implies that all those Nazis who perpetrated such inconceivable atrocities against the Jews, so not only they are to be considered as Rishoyim to the maximum degree, but their children, who by themselves are not able to pass any judgment, also have the same spiritual faith. The child of Eichmann is to be treated in the same way as Eichmann himself. There is no doubt that when Shmuel said to Shaul, Leich v'ikiso as Amalek, so he coupled this instruction with another instruction, and that is that he should first offer to the Amalekites the alternative of Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah. And obviously many of the Amalekites agreed to accept the Zayin Mitzvah. And that was enough of a ground to spare them, in spite of the fact that all those who did undertake to fulfill the Zayin Mitzvah did it only under coercion, because they wanted to spare the lives. But that does not make any difference, because in every case where the Melech Yisrael offers the alternative of Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah to Zayin Ammi more to Amalek, so it is only natural that it is because of the desire to save one's life that a certain Amalekite or a Canaanite agrees to be Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah. And still the Halacha says that they ought to be spared. So in this war that the Chol led against Amalek, there were many Amalekites who agreed to be Mekabel Zayin Mitzvah. But there were many who were so determined in their pattern of conduct that they refused to be Mekabel Zayin Mitzvah. And they chose to sacrifice their lives for the purpose of challenging the path of God. These Amalekites had to be destroyed. Apparently, Shaul, when he spared Agog, so it was only because Agog himself, as many Nazis do today, agreed to be good and fair. Agog himself probably agreed to be Mekabel Zayin Mitzvah. And it is for this reason that Shaul spared Agog among all the other Amalekites. Now Shaul committed an error in that. The reason is because there is a Medrash, and the Radak cites it in connection with the Pasuk of Inikesi Domom Lo Inikesi,
that Hashem is willing to forgive Rishoyim for all the crimes they did if they do tshuva. Hashem is even willing to forgive those anti-Semites who robbed the Israelites. But Hashem will never forgive those Rishoyim who shed Jewish blood. This is the meaning, the Medrash says, of the Nikesi, Domom Lo Nikesi. That means that in respect to the crime that is involved in the shedding of Jewish blood, so there is no tshuva. Tshuva can avail as to any crime, but not as to the crime of shedding Jewish blood. It is obvious that this halacha does not apply to a goy who kills a Jew because of a certain provocation, because of a personal grudge that he has against him. This halacha applies only to one who kills a Jew because he is a Jew. As to such a person, there is no tshuva. And the Nitziv in connection with the Pasuk ויהי ביום ימוהים ויגדל משה ויצא אליך ויער בסבלי סום ויער איש מצרי מה כאיש עברי מיה. So the question arises as to why the Torah has to say ויער איש מצרי מה כאיש עברי מיה. The Torah could have said ויער מצרי Make Ivri. It is self-evident that an Ivri must be an Ish. So why does the Torah have to say Vayar Ish Mitzri Make Ish Ivri Mea? Maybe I am deviating into the realm of Hashkofet by mentioning the explanation given by the Tziv, but it has a bearing upon this point. The Tziv says that if the Mitzri had smitten the Hebrew because of a certain provocation, sometimes it happens that a goy hits a goy too. So if that had been the reason, Moshe would not have meted out that severe measure of retribution against the Mitzri as he did. If the Mitzri had smitten the Hebrew merely because of a personal grudge, because of a certain grievance, so then Moshe would have acted exactly in the same way as he acted when he observed an injustice being done by one goy against another, as when he encountered the assault by the Royim against the daughters of Yisrael. But here Moshe encountered a Mitzri, and not an ordinary Mitzri, not an ignorant Mitzri, a Nish Mitzri, one who belonged to the higher bracket among the Egyptians. That he was smiting a human being, a human being against whom he had no personal grudge. But why did he smite him? only for one reason. He was smiting an ish because he was an Ivri. He was an Ivri. He was a Hebrew.
Moshe consequently decided to mete out the maximum measure of retribution. Because if a goy hits a Jew, not because of any grievance, real or imaginary, but merely because of the fact that he is a Jew, so then there is no tshuva for him. There is no takona. If there is no takona, then the maximum retribution has to be meted out against him. This is the haloche of v'nikesi domom lo nikesi. That means that when Israel wages war against Amalek and Israel makes an offer to the Amalek to accept the Zion mitzvahs in Neneach, then this alternative is limited only to those Amalekites who have not shed Jewish blood. But those Amalekites who shed his Jewish blood on the ground that they were Jews, they cannot save their lives by Kabbalah Zayim Mitzvah. Because what does Kabbalah Zayim Mitzvah mean? Tshuva. Actually, the source for this halacha that even Amalekites can save their lives by Kabbalah Zayim Mitzvah Neach is mentioned in the Torah, not in connection with Amalek. In connection with Amalek, we see that it is implicit in the words of the Novi when he said, "Vayishlochach v'adishem bidorach v'yim aleich v'achamto esachatoyim et Amalek v'nachamto v'yachaloyim et Amalek." But it is not mentioned in the Torah itself. The source in the Torah is in connection with the Zion Amimim. Ki hachem tachrimi machiti v'meir v'aknani v'apchizi ha'echili v'ayhuti k'asha tzifra d'shem l'kecho v'imana shalei lamdu eschem la'asit k'chilti aviso ma'sharosu l'lehiyem v'chatosem l'adishem l'kech. So the Sifri says, "Limana shall ilamdu eschem laatzis milami chim chizrim b'tshuva or shemikabelim." What does chizrim b'tshuva mean? Is a mikabel zayim mitzvah. So tshuva, in respect to Neneach, consists in Kabbalah zayim mitzvah Neneach. Now tshuva can only avail someone who did not shed Jewish blood. Agog, however, could not avail himself of tshuva, and this is the error that Shaul committed. Shaul steered Agog. Why did he steer Agog? The reason must have been because Agog undertook to be good, but Agog could not avail himself of tshuva. Why not? Because kasha shiklo noshim chavecho keitishkal minoshim imecho. And with this proposition, we can resolve a certain difficulty that attaches to a mechilte on the shalach. The mechilte says that nishba Hashem שאם יובהו מקולום ישראלום להיזגייר שמקבלין איסון, ואם יובה עמולקי להיזגייר שמקבלין איסון. And the Bechilte mentions, cites the posik in Shmuel of קידומך בפיך כי הורקתו את משיח הרשם. With David, the David said to the גיר עמולקי, who confessed that he killed Shaul. He was a geir, but the geirus did not avail him. Why? Because we cannot be mekabel geirim from a malik. Now the question is, the Gemara in Gittin says, mibnei bonof shel homon lomdu teira b'gli, limdu teira b'nei vrat, lomdu or limdu. So they were chachomim who descended from homon, from a malik. So apparently, even a descendant of a malik can be misgaya. The answer is that Mechilta doesn't mean that an Amalekite cannot save his life by Geus. If an Amalekite can save his life merely by Kabbalah Zayim Mitzvah Meneach, he certainly can save his life by Geus. But the Mechilta has reference to those Amalekim like the Geir Amaleki who shed Jewish blood. So those Amalekim, Tshuva cannot avail them. And consequently, even Geirus cannot avail them. But as to any other Amalekim who never killed Jews, they can avail themselves of Tshuva. By means of Kabbalah, Sayyid, Mitzvah, and Neach, they can save their lives. Now, Agog was guilty of this crime, and therefore he could not be spared, and Shaul committed the error in sparing him. This is the reason as to why Shmuel said, "Kashashiku anoshim charbecho kintishkal minoshim imecho." By Shasif Shmuel Sagol Nei Rishem Bagilgo. Why did he have to mention this reason? Didn't he have to kill him in order to comply with the mandate of God of Leich Veikitzes Amalek? Well, the answer is, if not for the fact that Agog killed so many husbands and so many children of Jewish mothers, so then he could be spared through the Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah Zeneach for Tshuva. But because of the fact that he sword killed so many Jews, he was unable to avail himself of Tshuva. Now, Shaul raised the question as to why the retribution should be meted out against Ktanim Chotuk, in Berlin Chotuk, Ktanim Chotuk. And that really contains a very sound halachic point. The question that Shaul had in his mind was that inasmuch as the mitzvah of Nechiyas Amalek is limited only to the Chatoim and does not apply to those who are willing to be mitabel the Zayim Mitzvah Zeneach, then it should not apply to Ktanim. But what is the answer? Again, Shaul committed an error. But what was in it? What is the answer to Shaul's question? The answer is, as I mentioned before, that in respect to those Amalekites who themselves, the adults among the Amalekites, who themselves undertook to observe the Zayin Mitzvah Zeneach, even though for years they had violated the same Mitzvah Zeneach, so they of course had to be spared, they and their children. But in respect to those Amalekites who refused to be mitabel Zayin Mitzvah Zeneach, so not only they had to be killed, but even their children. Why? Because in respect to Akum, the child who is not in a position to determine his own course of conduct adopts the spiritual status of his father. This is the mistake that the Chol made. Now, the question arises as to how Shaul was able to make peace with the idea of contradicting the Dvar Hashem. Now, Shmuel did not come to Shaul just as a Talmud Chochem who knows the law
If Shmuel had come to show just as the Talmid Chochem who wants to determine the law, then Shaul could argue with him. But Shmuel came to Shaul as a Nevi Hashem, as one who had the word of God in his mouth, and who told Shaul, "V'ato Shma lekel divrei Hashem, koyom Hashem toy." So how could Shaul contradict? How could Shaul contradict Shmuel? The answer is that Shaul thought that according to the deen he was allowed to contradict Shmuel, in spite of the fact that Shmuel exhorted him to do certain things in the name of God. There is a halacha of loy b'shamayim. This halacha of loy b'shamayim implies that in matters of dinei haTorah, so a novi cannot determine. Now there is a machlekes between the Rambam and the Rambam. According to the Rambam, if a novi endeavors to determine the law on the basis of prophecy, then he is to be treated like a novi hasheker, and he is chayav misa. Because Hashem would not send anyone for the purpose of determining the law. Because the determination of the law of the Torah, Hashem left to the Chachmei Hador. And if someone comes and in the name of God he says that the law is so, then this in itself is a source of evidence that he is a false prophet. The Ramban in Chumash says that when one endeavors to determine the law of the Torah in the name of God, he is not to be treated as a Novi Hasheker. He might be a Novi Emes, but the determination of a Novi is not binding upon us. Why? Because the Torah said Lo Yibashamayim. The Torah left it to the Jews, to the Chachmei Hador, to the Beis Din Shebechol Dei Ovedei, to interpret the law and to decide the law. It's not up to the Novi to decide on. True, he might be Novi or Emes, but still, we are not required to comply with the Novi's command in respect to the Dinei HaTorah. When does the Torah require us to comply with the mandate of the Novi? Only if the Novi comes and exhort us to do something or to refrain from a certain act as a tirah hashor. But if the Novi exhorts us to do something in pursuance of the law of the Torah, and then we are not required to comply with this mandate if it appears to be contrary to the law as we understand it in our judgment. Now, it is obvious that the Rambam too, who says that such a person is to be treated like a Novi Hasheker, he would agree with the Rambam that in a case where we know that the Novi is not a Novi Hasheker, but we are still not required to comply with his tzivu, if the tzivu has reference to Idvar Halach. The Rambam only says that ordinarily if someone comes in the name of God and tries to determine the law of the Torah, then this in itself establishes proof that he is Novi Asheka. But suppose we know that for some reason or other he is not in Novi Asheka, we are still not required to comply with the mandate of the Novi. Now, the mistake that Joel made was that Joel did not understand that the mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech is contingent upon the prophecy of Enoch. Now the Rambam says in the Akdome, as I mentioned before, to the Perush HaMishneh, that the chiyuv of Mechias HaMelech arises only if there is a pkide by Hashem. As the Novi said to show, pokadeti is Asher Otsa Moshe. Without a pkide by Hashem, the chiyuv does not arise. True, that this chiyuv is a mitzvah seser midraise, but the kiyum of this mitzvah is contingent by the pkide by Hashem. And without the pkide by Hashem that is revealed to a novi, so there is no chiyuv. There is no mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech. Then the Mechias HaMelech is required. Shaul was not cognizant of this halacha. Shaul thought that the mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech is not contingent upon any prophecy. And that when Shmuel said, so Shmuel was only telling him in the name of God that he should in pursuance of the mitzvah Satorah conform to the will of God as expressed in the Torah. Consequently, Shaul thought that he was not obligated to comply with the specifications of Shmuel. True, Shmuel said, "Ve'emato miyish adisho meil vadyenik mishel atzeh migomol vatchameya." But halachically speaking, Shaul's judgment was that it should only apply to those who are guilty themselves, to the Chatoim of Amalek. That means the adults among Amalek who refuse to be Mikabel Zayim Mitzvaneach. True that Halacha says that it applies only to Ktanim, but in Shaul's judgment, it applied only to those Ktanim who are already grown up. Anyone that is less than 13 years old is a Kotan. Now a 12-year-old child is in a position to determine himself the course of his conduct. As to these Ktanim who are in a position to determine their own course of conduct, the mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech applies. But as to infants who do not know ben yiminam lismeilam, as Chazal refer to it, so the mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech should not apply. True, Shmuel said, in the name of God, Meil Vadyoinik. But Floyd Bashamayani, it is not binding upon him. Just as it is not binding upon the Chachmei Yisrael to accept a decision made by a Novi as to whether the halacha is melacha shenitzricha legufo yischayev or melacha shenitzricha legufo yitzvah. This is up to the Chachmei Yisrael to decide. This question as to whether the mitzvah of Mechias HaMelech is to apply to infants or not is up to the Chachmei Yisrael to decide. And Joel, he interpreted the law of the Torah so that it did not apply to infants because they cannot be considered as chatoim. But Joel made a mistake in this too.
not only did Chol commit an error in thinking that Ketanei Amolek do not adopt the spiritual status of the parent, but he committed an additional error in that he thought that the mitzvah of Mechias Amolek is to be considered like any other mitzvah, and therefore a decision by a Novi is not binding. But it's not so. The mitzvah of Mechias Amolek is to be distinguished from other mitzvahs. Now we have a mitzvah of the Osul Migdosh Vishacham Tilichon. In respect to this mitzvah of the Osul Migdosh Vishacham Tilichon, there is a locher of Kholash and Marlo, the Stavnis Amishkon, the Stavnis Kokilo of the Chintas. This implies that the Migdosh, whether the Mishkan in the Midbar or the first temple that was built by Shlomo or the second temple or the third Beis HaMikdash that will be built Losid Lovei, has to be built in accordance with the pattern that was revealed by God to Enoch. Kechoy l'asher animar aloch estavnis HaMishkon estavnis kokil olachim ta'asu hakil b'chtav miyad Hashem olayim. Now the Mishkan was built in accordance with all the specifications revealed by Hashem to Moshe. The first temple was built in accordance with all the specifications revealed by Hashem to God HaChoyim. And the second Mikdosh was built in accordance with all the specifications revealed to Chag HaYisrael Malach. And the Bayis Shlishi will be built in accordance with all the specifications as they were already revealed to Yecheskel. So there is a halacha that the Mikdosh has to be built according to the specifications revealed by Hashem. Could anyone for a moment even entertain the notion that when a Novi comes and says the Mikdosh is to be built in a certain way, that he is to be disregarded in view of the fact that there is a halacha Elohim HaShemayim? Obviously the halacha Elohim HaShemayim has no application to the mitzvah of Oslo Mikdosh, because the mitzvah of Oslo Mikdosh halachically is contingent upon the hakil b'chsav miyad Hashem olai yitzkel. The same thing is true of the mitzvah of Mechias Amolek. The mitzvah of Mechias Amolek is contingent upon ipkide by Hashem, and therefore the halacha of hakil b'chsav miyad Hashem olai yitzkel has no application. Now this brings to an end the halachic discussion of the mitzvah of Mechias Amolek. With these halachic points in our mind, we'll be able to understand better the ideological significance that is inherent in the mitzvah of Mechias Amolek. Now, at first blush, the mitzvah of Zocheir is asher oso lecho Amolek baderech b'tzeischem mimitzroim, and the mitzvah of Timche zecher Amolek mitachas hashomoyim loi tishkof present a baffling puzzle. It appears that the commandment which enjoins us to remember Amalek and to mete out vengeance against Amalek is inconsistent with the sublime Jewish principles of forbearance and compassion.
How can the commandment of harboring implacable memory of Amalek be reconciled with the concept of Rav Chesed V'Emet, which is the basis of Jewish morality? And then the puzzle becomes even more baffling when we contrast this commandment of harboring implacable memory against Amalek with the commandments of the Torah that have reference to other nations who also were enemies of the Jewish people. Assuming that vengeance against the foes of the Jewish people constitutes a laudable quality, then how can this mitzvah of Zocheir be reconciled with the commandment of Loisisayiv Mitzri, Kigei Royisa B'yav? Now the Egyptians too were enemies of the Jewish people, and the ancient Egyptians endeavored to drown all the male Jewish children. Still, the Torah enjoins us not to abhor the Egyptians. If it is true that vengeance against the enemies of the Jewish people is to be pursued, then how can we explain the mitzvah of Lisisayif Adeimi, that we should not abhor the Edomites? The reason given for the mitzvah of Lisisayif Adeimi is Kiyochichahu. He's your brother. What kind of a brother is Edom? Esav was a brother of Yaakov. Well, Amalek was also a descendant of Esav. So how is it that the Torah meets out the maximum of strict retribution against Amalek, who is one descendant of Esav? And at the same time, it requires us to manifest compassion and forbearance to the Edomites, who are always enemies of the Jewish people, on the ground that they are our brothers. I suppose that you remember what I said in connection with the incident of Zdoim V'Amora in respect to the posik. Does anyone have a finished question? No one? And he said, Avraham, Ula yesh chamishim tzadikim b'sichir, haftiste v'lisiso v'amokin v'machamishim tzadikim asher b'kirbo. And then he tried to bargain with Hashem that if there are 40 that that Hashem should not destroy his Yom Vamayor because of the 40. And all this bargaining by Avram was based upon the fact that Hashem, who is the Shefet Kol Haaretz, certainly has to mete out retribution according to justice. Hashefet Kol Haaretz Yasa Mishpat. And that Hashem would not destroy the tzaddik along with the rosh. Now the question that arose in connection with this pasuk was, Avram was not bargaining for justice, Avram was bargaining for mercy, for rachmi, because Avram knew that Hashem did not intend to destroy any righteous individuals that might be in Zayin Vamora. And the best medium of proof was the fact that Hashem told Avram to save Lot. Now Sdom, Lot was not exactly a righteous person, but he was not as wicked as all the other inhabitants of Sdom. So because of the fact that he was not as wicked as all the other inhabitants of Sdom, he had to be spared. So certainly if any righteous individuals could be found, that they would be spared. Avram had no doubts about that. So when Avram bargained with God that he should spare the whole city because of 50 righteous individuals, because of 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, so it was not on grounds of justice, it was on grounds of mercy. So he should have said to Hashem that God being Rav Chesed V'Emes, he should have compassion for the city of Zayin Vamayor on account of the Hamishim Tzadikim. But he did not demand mercy, he demanded justice. He said, Hashefet Kol Haaretz Yaseh Mishpat Cholilu Locho Ma'atzis Kadovar Azeh Lo Mitzadik Roshu. Did God intend to kill the Tzadik along with Roshu? Well, the answer was that from the point of view of the Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it doesn't make any difference whether the Tzaddik and the Rosh exist in two separate persons or they inhere in one person. Now there is aloche, and this aloche stems from justice, not from rachmi. That if Rotzrim, that if an innocent person is nisariv with Rotzrim, let's say one innocent person is nisariv with 1,000 Rotzrim, and we don't know who is who, so then all the 1,000 have to be spared, even though on account of this 999 guilty individuals will be allowed to be free. But that's just, we cannot kill the innocent along with the guilty. So Avram said, does it make any difference whether the guilty and the innocent inhere in two individuals, or the guilty and the innocent in here in the same person? The same principle should apply. Cholilu lecho ma'atis kadovar azeh lo hom mitzadik im rosho v'yuch katzadik v'rosho cholilu lo chashevi kol oretz v'yashem ishpot. Perhaps there are 50 righteous individuals in Zdoim Vameo. How could 50 individuals grow up as righteous human beings? Now a person cannot grow up righteous in a vacuum. There was only one person who was able to grow up righteous in a vacuum. That was Avraham Avinu. Echad lo yah Avraham Avinu. He was an exception. But except for Avraham, no person is able to grow up in a vacuum. So if there are 50 individuals in Sdom who are righteous, so there must be something in the wicked people of Sdom,
that inspire them. There must be a spark of humanity, a spark of goodness in the inhabitants of Zone that inspires these. This. Otherwise, we couldn't have 50 righteous individuals, not even 40, not even 30, not even 20, not even 10. So, if there are 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 righteous individuals in Zone, that indicates that there is a tzaddik, a latent tzaddik maybe. It's only a spark of humanity that is latent and hidden in the souls of the wicked people of Zone. But there is a tzaddik, latent as he might be, in the Rishoy. And by meeting out retribution against the Rosho, we thereby meet out retribution against the innocent tzaddik that is concealed beneath the Rosho. And that could not be done on the basis of justice. So therefore, Hashem ought to spare the whole city if we can find a number of righteous individuals. And Hashem agreed. But no righteous individuals were found in Zone. That meant that the people of Zone were so wicked that there was not a vestige of humanity, of goodness, left in them. And therefore, they had to be slain. Now, of course, only Hashem knows whether there is any vestige of goodness left in a human being or not. A human being cannot know that. So it seems that the Torah makes a distinction between two kinds of wicked people. There is one kind of wicked person who is wicked, but whose wickedness originates in certain animal instincts. Because an animal, it is natural for an animal to become overtaken by a fit of malice. I spoke about it yesterday. And, I wouldn't say natural, it's not natural, but it's possible for a human being also to become overtaken by a fit of malice. And there is no doubt that the Egyptians were enemies of the Jewish people. And that there was no crime that Pharaoh and the Egyptians tried to avoid for the purpose in their endeavor to spare for themselves any discomfort. But the Torah enjoins us to entertain compassion and forbearance against the Egyptians. Why? Because the cruelty of the Egyptians originated in animal instincts that inhere in man. So if the cruelty originates in animal instincts that inhere in man, then we are bound to entertain forbearance toward them. It is remarkable that the Torah in the Parsha of Zochir excludes explicitly almost every circumstance that has been considered throughout the generations as a cause of war. Now, war has been waged by men against men from the dawn of history. And there are circumstances which, throughout the generations, brought about war.
what are the circumstances that brought about and are likely to bring about war? Now, one cause of war has always been the fear of being attacked by another nation. Another cause of war is the motive of imperialism, of establishing a great empire. Another cause of war in the history of mankind has been the motive of lust. Because of one Cleopatra, so thousands and thousands of human beings have been killed in battle. Another cause of war has been, in the history of mankind, religious bigotry. And sometimes a war arose among the ancient nations simply because of a desire for chivalry, for adventure. For the adventure that is involved in the swinging of a sword against sword. Now all these causes originate in the animal instincts of man. And I think that I mentioned already once that just as there is a universal law of physical gravitation, so also there is a universal law of spiritual gravitation. Every man has certain earthly instincts in him which tend to engulf him. Just as the earth exerts a pull upon every object above the earth, so also the abyss exerts a spiritual pull upon the soul of every human being. And it tends to engulf him, engulf the human being with his mind and his heart and his conscience. This is what happened to Germany. Germany had attained great magnitudes of progress in arts, in science, in technology. But Germany was engulfed by the abyss, completely. Not a vestige of humanity was left in Germany. So, it is possible for a human being to resort to crime because of the spiritual pull of gravity that is exerted constantly upon men by the abyss. So if the cruelty is only due to certain animal instincts, then Hashem has consideration for men. Hence the consideration of the Torah toward all the enemies of the Jewish people, the Egyptians, the Edomites, Ammon and Moab, and so on. But in respect to Amalek, we find a peculiar situation. And in this parsha, the Torah excludes every possible circumstance which originates in animal instinct as the cause for Amalek's treacherous attack upon Israel in the Midbar. Now the Torah says, "Zocher is Asher Oso Licho Amalek Baderer B'Tiachem Mitzrayim, Asher Kolcho Baderer." First of all, the Torah says, "Baderer B'Tiachem Mitzrayim." Was Amalek, possibly Amalek, one could argue, maybe Amalek was afraid lest Israel attack Amalek. Well, that possibility is excluded. because it was Baderech, when Israel was on the road, just as it emerged from Egypt. Israel was not the potential enemy of Amalek. Israel at that moment certainly was not bent upon attacking any nation. Israel at that moment was only bent upon arriving in Eretz Israel. So that circumstance is excluded. Maybe Amalek had another motive, the motive of imperialism. Maybe he wanted to establish a great empire, and for that reason he attacked Israel. That couldn't be, because Asher Koch Baderech, Amalek chanced to meet Israel on the road. Israel had no land of his own. Israel did not have Eretz Israel in its possession. It was in the possession of Knoah. So if the motive had been imperialism, then Amalek should have made the attack against the Canaanites rather than against Israel. So that circumstance is also excluded. Maybe it was just the desire, the cruel desire for chivalry, for adventure. The same desire that leads men even today to fight one against another. I mean, what is the motive that leads men to have a fight? And what makes so many men, unfortunately, even Jews, to become so absorbed in watching a fight that takes place between two individuals? That too originates in an animal instinct that is inherent in man. The desire for chivalry. It's also a natural instinct. It's cruel and wicked. But if that had been the motive, then we should have consideration for Amalek. But chivalry, adventure, was not the motive of Amalek, because if adventure had been the motive of Amalek, then he should have attacked the strong elements in Israel. But whom did he attack? Those that were behind. Those that lagged behind. Those that were enfeebled. Those that had no courage to fight. What kind of chivalry would one show by fighting a person who is enfeebled? So that was not the motive. Maybe the circumstance was religious bigotry. Maybe the reason as to why Amalek attacked Israel was because Israel's ideology represented the antithesis of Amalek's pagan ideas. If that had been the motive, then again Hashem would have consideration for Amalek. Because religious bigotry also originates in the frailty of man. Don't we say in Oleinu, Alki nikavecho adishem lekeinu leiv viris mehiro biseferes uzecho lahavir giluim in oret? Behold me vosso yikro vishmecho lahaf nishilecho kol rishi oretz. So Yadus aspires to the day when all the children of men will recognize the true values. When all the children of men will say, Meishe emes vitirose emes. and if men waged war because of religious bigotry, it was due more to stupidity than to cruelty. But the Torah, in the expression Viliyori Elikim, excludes this motive as well. Now, in connection with this expression, the Yorei Elikim, there is a machlekes between Rashi and Ibn Ezra. Rashi says, the Yorei Elikim has reference to Amalek. The Ibn Ezra says, the Yorei Elikim has reference to Israel. Actually, it is very difficult to say that the expression the Yorei Elikim has reference to Amalek. Just as it would be strange to apply the appellation of Liyorei Elikim to Hitler Yimach Shmei, so also it sounds strange to apply the appellation Liyorei Elikim to Amalek. Can one say that the Nazis had no fear of God? Seems to me that it's an abuse of the expression of not having fear of God when we apply that expression to Nazis. Consequently, the Ibn Ezra says that the Yorei Elikim has reference not to Amalek. Amalek, we couldn't even conceive of such a concept, fear of God or not fear of God. Amalek represented the consummation of evil. No, the Ibn Ezra says, the Yorei Elikim has reference to the Israelites, and the Medrash Tanchume corroborates the Ibn Ezra's explanation, and in the Mechilta too corroborates the Ibn Ezra's explanation. For the Yorei Elikim, the Medrash Tanchume says that is reference to the Israelites, because whom did Amalek attack? Only the Nechsholim Achrecha, those that were behind, those that the Onon expelled. Whom did the Onon expel? The members of the Shifti Sheldon, because they were Evdei Avdizor. The members of Shevedon brought over the Pesel Micho from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael. So there was one group among the Israelites who were pagans even when they emerged from Egypt. This the Medrash Tanchume says is included in the expression of the Yorei Elikim. So now we can understand as to why the Torah mentioned the Yorei Elikim. Because if Amalek had assaulted those Israelites who represented the new faith, the new ideology, which was the antithesis of everything that Amalek represented, then we should have forbearance and consideration for Amalek. Because then the attack of Amalek would have originated in religious bigotry and basically in stupidity and ignorance. So then there could be hope for them. That Yakiru v'yedu kol yesh v'tevel, that even the descendants of Amalek will ultimately recognize Almighty God. But Amalek assaulted Dafke those Jews whom the Onan expelled, those who are pagans. That showed that it didn't originate in religious bigotry. But why did he assault the Jews? Why? It wasn't because of lust, it wasn't because of imperialism, it wasn't because Amalek thought that the Israelites war a potential danger to them. It wasn't because of chivalry and adventure. It wasn't because of religious bigotry. So why did they assault? Well, the answer is It was cruelty for the sake of cruelty. This act showed that the Tamolik succeeded in wiping out every vestige of humanity and goodness with which they were endowed by God. Now a human being can still elevate himself, even if the whole people as a collective wiped out every vestige of humanity. But every yochid in the collective can accept himself from this collective. How can that be done? By Kabbalah Zayin Mitzvah. Now we can understand as to why the Torah requires the prerequisite of Pkidat Hashem in reference to the mitzvah of Mechiyas HaMolech. Because the mitzvah of Mechiyas HaMolech is based upon the fact that HaMolech succeeded in wiping out every vestige of humanity from itself as a collective. But who can tell whether a nation has succeeded in wiping out every vestige of humanity? No one can tell. Only Hashem can tell. So consequently, the Torah made the fulfillment of this mitzvah contingent upon its kiddush by Hashem. Now,